Right.
Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16, in verse 16, he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, Armageddon, Hebrews, Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, there's a valley of Megiddo and a hill of the, now the hill of the dead, that has, it's a hill of the crowded dead. It's like there's lots of corpses is the etymology of the word there. And that is a particular place. I take it to be a literal factual place. And people use the word Armageddon all the time. There's bad movies called Armageddon. And, you know, when we go over to Iraq, it's going to be an Armageddon. You know, you hear all of that kind of stuff. Armageddon is what it is. And it is an issue in the tribulation, near the end of the tribulation. And you see what he's done is he's got his enemies together. When Satan is cast down to the earth, and his angels with him, which we witnessed happen in Revelation in previous chapters in 12, then God's got us all his enemies all in one place, and that's kind of nice, you know. Then he can deal with them, and that's what he's going to do. So instead of having them spread all over the cosmos, he has them centered here. This planet that you live on is a little bitty thing in comparison to the cosmos, but it is fascinating that everything seems to be spreading out from here. Was this where the Big Bang was? Of course, I don't believe in a Big Bang, but science begins to postulate that it may have been our galaxy that was in the middle of the thing, because the Doppler effect shows all the other galaxies moving away from this one, which would put this in the middle of a pinwheel. Who knows? Please turn to Zechariah chapter 12. And in Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 11, Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrimmon in the valley of Megiddo. This is a specific location. Notice also in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel's a book largely about the tribulation. And in Joel chapter 3, in verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide in it? Who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and so on and so forth, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now, these are the people that need to repent. Verse 15, blow the trumpet of Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people together, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Second coming references to the point in time that you're looking at in Revelation chapter 16. Now, in Revelation chapter 16, please turn to Judges chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 16, there is reference to this place of Megiddo and Armageddon. And it is a place that Deborah and Barak sing about in Judges in chapter 5. Now, I've tried to encourage you that when you read a song, don't skip it. Read it and look for prophecy in it, because commonly you'll find it. In Judges chapter 5, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. That's what's happening in the tribulation, is the avenging of Israel against the enemies when the people willingly offer themselves. Drop down to verse 4. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. Now, when did the Lord march out of Seir? When did the Lord march out of a field? Well, there's no historical reference for that. You string these together, and I believe you will identify the path of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have a message dealing with that probably in a month from now when we get to Revelation chapter 19 or so. You can find references to the second coming that have landmarks on them. You can put those landmarks on a map, and you can trace the path of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he makes loop, comes east through the gate and into Jerusalem. In Judges chapter 5, down to verse 10, "Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of the drawing water," and so on. You see, it is a fearsome and a warlike scene. Verse 14, "Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek, after thee Benjamin among the people," and he lists the participants in this. And notice, by the time you get down to verse 19, "The kings came and fought, then fought the kings," and look where? "By the waters of Megiddo." Verse 20, "They fought from heaven." Not historically. That's going to be the great warfare where the angels are engaged in heavenly battle at the time of the tribulation. The stars fought in their courses. Stars in your Bible are, and they're fighting against who's Sisera? A type of the Antichrist who dies of a head wound, big fat guy, and so you see a lot of similarities, a lot of fascinating things about how Sisera dies in verse 26 by getting a nail through his head. What's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? One bruises the heel, the other bruises the head. So he's a type of that. He pictures the death of the Antichrist. So Revelation chapter 16 then, you're reading about this horrible time when he gathers them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now, my suggestion to you several times as we've gone through this is that you are reading more than one telling of the events in Daniel's 70th week. So here you're coming to the conclusion of one of those tellings when he says that it is done. Now, the doneness of it is pointed out to you almost immediately when in two verses he mentions to you Babylon, and of course Babylon is going to be the subject of the next two chapters, 17 and 18. So you're at an important point coming to getting an identification of the enemy system of the Babylonish religion, the whorish religion, and you're coming to that point here very shortly. Now, there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Haven't we looked at thunders and lightnings? And haven't we seen that they're associated with just before the second coming of the Lord? And I think it was in Matthew chapter 24 that we particularly looked at verse 27 and so, and saw that there's going to be a storm, thunder and lightning, it appears, goes from one end of the planet to the other. It's not going to be your garden variety spring storm. And when that takes place, of course, Israel will heads up on that and know that they're getting near the end of the tribulation. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, "As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the son of the so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, lightning is bright, and lightning is noisy, and the thunder that follows it is, and lightning burns things that it hits. And we'll see at the second coming of the Lord, it's going to be in the brightness of his coming. There's going to be a flame that goes before him, and there's going to be a roar associated with it. So it's going to be very much as prophesied in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 27. It will it'll be a no-doubter. Folks will know that something big is happening and going on. And they won't be sitting around having seminars trying to figure out what the deal is. They'll know. It'll be that massive and that awesome. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and you can go to Matthew 24 and 25 for that kind of business, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so great an earthquake and so great. So mighty an earthquake and so great. So you're going to have a singularity of a shaking of the earth. And we've looked at how he comes back and he just shakes the place. And you're going to have that event take place. Go back to one of the most scary chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. I heard Dr. Ruckman talk about how when he was on safe, he was given a Bible at some kind of a mission, and he didn't know where to read, so he just opened up, and he hit a place, and he said, by the time I got done reading that, I was so scared I'd have done anything they told me to do. And there's passages in the Bible that are like that. In Isaiah chapter 24 might rank among them. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Have a nice day. And, you know, we're off to a good start. We're only 8 words into it. And maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master. Doesn't matter if you're a priest or not. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You're toast. As the maid with the mistress, as with the buyer, with the seller, with the lender, with the borrower. So lender, he's the rich guy. Borrower, he's the poor guy. It doesn't matter. As with the taker of usury, as with the giver of usury to him, the land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Chomp, chomp. And so, wow. What a devastating chapter. It doesn't get any better. It just goes on and on. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. You're looking for a great revival, Pat Robertson? This doesn't seem to indicate that. The new wine mourneth. The vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, there's your earthquake, and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even in the names of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And we're going to see the isles move here in a minute. For the uttermost part of the earth we have heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. The treacherous dealer that deals treacherously is Revelation 18, the commercial system of the Antichrist. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. The earth, verse 19, is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. There, 2 Peter 3. And the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. There's Revelation 19 and 20. So you see Isaiah painting a pretty clear picture of the decimation and the desolation of the earth. And notice, you know where you are. Look at verse 23. The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. When does that happen? That's right at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We saw that in Matthew chapter 24. So, Revelation chapter 16 is in a terrible, terrible time. And there's the worst earthquake there's ever been. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And now we're going to talk about Babylon. Here comes Babylon. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Oops. So the fierceness of the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this business of Babylon. Now, notice in Revelation in chapter 14, in verse 8, Revelation chapter 14, in verse 8, Babylon is fallen. So that was back in one of the other tellings of the tribulation. And so you saw that previous mention. Now look at Revelation chapter 18 in verse 2. Revelation 18, he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become a habitation of devils. So even though you're moving later in the book of Revelation, actually you're moving ahead as far as information about Babylon is concerned. Look at chapter 16 of Revelation. Well, we're there in verse 9, dealing with the great city, 19 rather, of Babylon came into remembrance. Now, the first time you hear about Babylon, the first time Babylon is brought into your thinking is Genesis chapter 10. Now, I'm going to say something, and it doesn't matter greatly whether you agree with me or not. You can be wrong if you want to. Ha, ha, ha. But there has been always, for centuries now, a tendency to identify Roman Catholicism as the whore of Revelation chapter 17. I'm not going to say that that's totally wrong, but I'm not going to say that's totally right either. And we'll talk about why that is. Now, in chapter 10 of the book of Genesis, we're back to where Nimrod shows up. And Nimrod is one that is a mighty hunter before the Lord, is how he is described in verse 9. Whereof it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. You're headed for the issue here of Babylon. Now, historically and physically, there is a city called Babylon, and it's not Rome. And it straddles the Euphrates River. It's as if Newport and Covington were all part of Cincinnati, and Cincinnati was on both sides of the river. That doesn't happen to be that way. Well, we got a little river here, and Dayton's on both sides of it, right? So Babylon is on the Euphrates. Now, you were paying attention to the Gulf War, and so you know where the Euphrates is, and it runs right through Saddam Hussein's former territory, and there it is, Babylon, and the river runs through it, right through the middle of it. There was a point in time when it had 16-foot-high walls around it, and in places the walls were 85 feet thick, so that the wall would be 16-foot tall, and there'd be armies living in barracks that are built right into the walls. I mean, the walls were 85 feet, that's longer than this building. And so you can have a commissary in there and barracks in there, and that was what they did as part of defending themselves. It's a great city of antiquity. It dates back probably 2,400 years B.C. that people can point at it and say, there it is. And you see it here in Genesis chapter 10. It is said of Nimrod and his association with the Tower of Babel, that Nimrod was a progenitor of wrong religious activity. And that may not be a totally wrong thing to say. However, down through the 60 centuries of time, the 6,000 years of human history, there's been quite an accumulation of error. And you can find wrong things a lot of places, and they emanate from a lot of different places. While there is a reference to a city, and we're going to believe our Bible means a city when it says a city, that city is home to a system. And that system is something that needs some attention paid to it. Because you may think you are insulated from Babylonish religion just because you're not Roman Catholic, but you're not. And Babylonish thinking and wrong religious thinking permeates just about every place these days. The traditions that come out of Nimrod and Babylon and the Emperor Constantine and others are in churches all over America. And it's wise if you know that and then think about it. Consider it. If the idea of doing some certain things in a church service comes totally out of a pagan background, why would that be a tradition that you'd want to maintain? Why would that be something that you'd want to do? I've mentioned to you before, every mention of pulpit dressings, vestments, is Baal worship. Every time you find it in the Bible, there's not one positive reference anywhere in the Bible to that. And yet, you know, any other church but this one, you probably got them. And, you know, all this is felt stuff to cover the ugly back of the piano. That's all that is. I did that with a staple gun. You can see my... So that's all that... We don't have vestments. How wrong it would be to put me in a robe and call me Father. I mean, how ridiculous that would be. And, you know, there's guys that they don't let the people call them Father, but they still get all puffed up wearing their Batman robes and all of that kind of stuff. And you know, find me that. You say, well, you're going by the Bible all the time. Yeah, if you don't like that, then that's why you'd rather be someplace else, I suppose, because, yeah, we're going to try and do that. We're going to try and go by the Bible all the time. If you find that offensive, then it was good we know that. It's good we deal with that. You know, everybody that comes here is not going to like it. And some of you want to send out a Boy Scout troop to find these people, and you wonder why. Why didn't Terry want to go chase these people down? No. They made a choice. And when they see that they don't like, there are a lot of people not ready for this. That's okay. That's okay. We're not God's cops. I'm glad for everybody that comes and likes it and sticks. But those that come and don't like it and go someplace else, you know what? We're both better off. We're both better off. Because you know what they'd do if they stayed? They'd argue with you. And every time they leave the building, it'd be fried preacher all the way home. They'd argue with you. So, you know, that doesn't help us. And if they leave and are happy where they are, a day comes and they say, well, maybe that right division was right, then that's okay, too. You know, we don't hold grudges. Now, the Babylonish religion, please turn to Galatians chapter 4. I teach a lot of things that people don't like, and I've gotten over worrying about it. For a long time, it would bother me, and I would have a lot of self recriminations, and I still lose sleep at night sometimes worrying about people and worrying about what's going on. But when it comes to the doctrinal issues, I'm settled. I know where I am, and I think I know what right is, and doctrinally, and we're going to try to do that. One of the things that I teach that people don't like is that God preserved His Word without mistakes in the King James Bible. That runs off 80% of the grace movement. One shot, they're gone. And forget everybody else. I mean, that's okay. in Galatians chapter 4, Paul is talking to people that are going back under the law system, and they're a mess. And he says to them in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So when you didn't know God, you bowed down to the idols that were in place. And he said that was a stupid thing to do. But now, verse 9, now you ought to know better. And the point is, you're bowing down the same stupid idols. What's the matter with you people? Notice verse 11, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." You see it? So Paul's worried about these folks because they've gone to the wrong system. They've returned to the, verse 9, weak and beggarly elements of the law. How desire ye again to turn unto the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, he identifies the problem by saying in verse 10, "You observe days, months, times, and years." There'd be a lot of people that would be real happy with me if I'd leave Christmas and Easter and Halloween and that kind of stuff alone and not talk about it. But you know what it does? It puts you in mind of holy days. And it's pagan to the core. Now, what exactly do we want to endorse out of those two things? I mean, what you do in your own house, I'm not going to come to your house and burn down your Christmas tree. I could care less. But you're not going to hear from here anything that endorses that. And if God ever gets a hold of you and says, "Well, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff," then that's your decision. I'm not imposing my will on anybody, and I wouldn't if I could. But I would hope that you get to a point in time when you say, "Man, it's going to spoil everybody's, you know, December 25th for a couple of years," but you'll get over it, actually. It's important, in my opinion, that the eldership, that the pulpit, take no quarter on these kinds of issues. And where does a reverence of the holidays lead? Where does it go? When you get where it goes, what does that look like? It's a Christianity that's close to the Lord on one day in spring and close to the Lord and one day and spends a whole bunch of money on those kinds of things and gets an Easter bonnet. And, you know, it's not a consistent Christian life. And it goes back to a holy day schedule. You can forget about Christmas. That's a hoax from the get-go. But isn't the spring litany of holidays, doesn't that line up with Israel's calendar? So where has that taken you? Is that a Galatianism issue? Aren't we crucified every day? So, I mean, isn't Easter aimed at hitting close to Passover, and isn't all of that aimed at you know, I know Good Friday's and the hoax, but aren't they trying to fit it into the calendar? Of course they are, and it takes you back under that law system. It takes you back to the weak and beggarly elements. Paul uses that as a litmus test to say, you guys are messed up. So, how wrong is it for us to use a similar litmus test? Particularly when you've got Nimrod's Babylonish religion involved. You know, Semiramis and Isis and the false gods that are out there have a virgin mother. And it's very easy to blur the lines between Bible Christianity and the lying paganism that's out there. You just don't want to do that, folks. Now, here you're seeing Babylon raised as an issue, and Babylon is going to be the content of the next two chapters. Babylon is a specific city on the Euphrates River. Babylon has a definite association with Nimrod and Baal. Babylon, as it stands right now, is in the heart of Muslim world. And while Babylon is the point of reference in Revelation 17 and 18, there is yet and still associated with it a system of religion that is accommodating in that it's whorish and has concourse with people that leaves them in worse condition than you find them. Having a relationship with a whore demeans the person in the relationship. It is, the word in your language is to traduce someone, to take them from one standing and make them a part of a lower standing. So then you could say of the man, well, he's a whorish man. He's become, by his behavior, a lesser grade of humanity, if you will. I don't know if you've been paying attention to Kobe Bryant. One of the things that I just is so repulsive is nobody cares that he committed adultery. Well, I do too. But that's just thrown off like, you know, everybody does that. Well, I beg your pardon. And it's still, my word, how, no wonder he gave her a $4 million ring. You know, keep her around the house. How sad that we've come to a society that thinks nothing of fornication and adultery because everybody does it in their opinion, so that means it's somehow acceptable. No, it's not acceptable. So this business of a whorish religion, how much leaven does it take to leaven the lump? And so you take in just a little bit of Babylonish religion, you take in just a little bit of this kind of stuff, and you've allowed yourself to be lowered. You've allowed yourself to be less than what you are. We purposed prayerfully in our hearts all those years ago that Grace Bible was going to be a Bible-believing assembly. And by that we meant some things. We meant we had a Bible, not a plethora of versions, that we were going to believe what it said to whom it said it, speaking of dispensationalism, and none of the trappings that are traceable to paganism would ever be endorsed. Never. And so we knew that meant that we'd never have an Easter pageant. We knew that meant we're going to alienate lots of people over that. Well, okay. There ought to be one place where you can go and not get that. If you've matured to the point of saying, you know, it's not about that. If you know the mistletoe had to do with the virgins that were part of the priest's whorish activities, if you know that, then why would you do that? So, you get rid of that stuff and all of its despicable background. And we made that decision a long, long time ago. It's an expensive decision. There's a lot of people who don't understand you. There's a lot of people that resent it. People with children are under tremendous pressure because all the kids have skinny clothes. Well, how right is that? And the orientation of boys and girls becomes so selfish and so hedonistic. What are we teaching them with Santa Claus? And the kids just got to get the goods, you know. Well, at any rate, there's a lot of subjects that I teach on that people don't like. Avoiding Babylon is one of the least liked of all. And avoiding, you know, those traditions and those kinds of things. You go back to my childhood, and, you know, there's Christmas trees, and there's Easter bunnies, there's all of that. There's also cigarettes and beer bottles, and you know, if you could hear them, they're all cussing. I mean, why do I want to go there? So you just, you know, lay it down and leave it, as Loretta Lynn said. Babylon, then, is a city, yes. It can be a picture of Romanism. I wouldn't fight you on it. Meanwhile, it's more than that. And it is a system of error that starts clearing Genesis chapter 10.
Do you know wedding rings are a sun worship symbol? You know, the evergreen tree is a symbol of everlasting life because the tree doesn't die. And his name is Odin, and you bow down to the evergreen tree. And you know what the evergreen tree does when you bow down to him? He gives you presents. I mean, this stuff didn't just parachute down from someplace. It has a history, a pagan history and a Babylonish history. So when I say to you, you know, when you point at Rome, sure, Rome's guilty. But so's the Methodist, so's the Presbyterian, and so are a lot of you. So, you know, think about it and sort these things out as to where you want to be. Yes, sir. The Druid witches. Yeah. And you know, the Druids, they're involved in Halloween. They are they're very oriented toward walnut trees. And it's, you study them, and it yes, it's in downtown Dayton. Now, you say, how ridiculous, Druid witches. And yet here we come to All Saints' Eve, Halloween, and that has a history that you can peg right to Druid witches. Now, what is a jack-o'-lantern? That is a disembodied soul. His name was Jack. He wasn't allowed to go to heaven. He wasn't allowed to go to hell. So they put him in a turnip, and he glowed from the turnip. And that's where the jack-o'-lantern came from. Well, when you know these things, and see, on one day of the year, all the souls, they get to go to wherever they're going. Now, he couldn't go to heaven or hell. So he's stuck, you know. So a lot of them go into cats, black cats particularly. And they are like apparitions. And so the kids dress up, and there's black cats on, you know, they take the lawn goose in for a day, and they put out the black cat. They dress up their lawn goose as a black cat goose, you know. Well, the black cat is, they say that's bad luck and all of that, which, you know, is just superstition. But, yeah, there's a whole lot of these things. Folks, they didn't just get made up by the greeting card company. They have a history that came from someplace. And when you study it out, the best book you'll ever read on the subject is called Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. When you read the material, you... Nellie, why am I doing any of this? Church steeples are phallic symbols. I mean, where do you want to go? Where do you want to stop? Yes, Edith.
Well, I rented a hall from them one time.
Rented a hall from the Druids?
Well,
I guess, you know. When you need a hall, you need a hall, I guess. Yeah. Well, that's when you quote the verse, an idol is nothing in the world. You go ahead and do what you plan on doing. But all this stuff comes from someplace. It didn't just hatch out. And when you study where it came from, you know, heaven help you, if you want to go there, you don't want to go there. Isn't that a hoot? Well, there's attempts being made along those lines, and of course Vermont has already legalized the union, a civil union. They don't call it marriage, but a civil union of homosexual people. And there's two countries now that have done that. So it is a growing thing, and of course the left-wing politicians and the major media, particularly the Barbara Streisand types, are going to be promoting this. Isn't primetime TV just wall-to-wall homosexual? I mean, it's just overwhelming how they're promoting it. And, you know, I found it on cable the other day. I'm looking at Bravo Network, where I thought Bravo was going to be high-tone stuff. It's a gay guy looking at the straight guy and, you know, figuring out how, he telling him what to wear. And good night. Two Babylons, written by Alexander Hislop, H-Y-S-L-O-P. Hislop. And it's a 200-year-old book. It's not an easy read. But he did, If you buy that one, then there's 50 others you don't have to buy. His is the encyclopedia of it. And it's just quite amazing. I read that a couple of months after I was saved, and I'm thinking, everything I ever learned is wrong, as I'm reading where this kind of stuff came from. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that are not open to being wrong. There's a lot of people that are not open to changing how they do things. And so you run into that. But Babylonish thinking and Babylonish religion is tremendously... You tell me why a man will wear a robe when we're all one in Christ. Now, did an Old Testament priest have a robe? Sure. And he had certain things, and there's a description of it. And so, for a guy today to wear a robe, what is he telegraphing to you? He doesn't know enough Bible to get out of his own way. He's doing out tradition. And the Bible isn't his final authority. We always wear robes where we go, you know. That's his final authority. Well, I don't care what you always do. Get out of the way of what you always do and start doing something right for a change, and you'll be a whole lot happier. For you dress me up in a robe, then I'm different from everybody else. And the point of the body of Christ is I'm not different from anybody else. So it teaches. The very wearing of it teaches, doesn't it? And so that's that thinking, that's that mentality of religiosity that you want to shake off and move on with. John, your hand was going up. Obelisk, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, it's either ignorance or tradition, and I don't think those are two very good choices. When Lorenzo Dow, and you're going to find it's going to be largely Catholicism that started it, and it's going to be Protestants that copied after. When Lorenzo Dow was a Methodist preacher in these here United States, in the Midwest, including Ohio, and he wrote a circuit, they would start an assembly of believers together, and he would call it going to the steeple house. And then he quit calling it going to the steeple house because he found out about steeples. And so you are the church, the body of Christ, and it's you and not the building. But, you know, well, that's Rome. You know, all those great cathedrals. And you know, you see it also in the Muslim with the spirals. Yeah, so, you know, a lot of that has that history of being phallic symbols. There's also generative symbols of the female nature that you'll see in a lot of buildings. So, you know, I don't want to bog down in some of this pernicious kind of stuff, but it's out there. And, you know, if you're intelligized to it, then the thing to do is to stay away from it, is to avoid it and not to mess with that kind of stuff. And when people swerve off into it, you try to swerve them away from it and try to encourage them away from the thing. And idols, nothing in the world. I mean, your completeness in Christ doesn't change because there's a steeple on the building or not. But it just seems to me it gives a testimony to what you don't know. And you'd be better off to testify what you do know. And that means you ought to know something. These things all have a history. These things all come out of someplace. And generally, it's a sad kind of a thing and a wrong kind of a thing. Well, as we finish up Revelation chapter 16, we read back there in Isaiah chapter 24 about the islands fleeing away. Well, there they are in verse 20, the islands fleeing away. It corresponds with Isaiah chapter 24 that we read earlier, that cheerful chapter. And the mountains were not found. There's a change in planet Earth. There's a change in the moon. There's a change in the sun. There's a tremendous change at the time of the second coming, at the time of refreshing. And so Babylon comes into remembrance, and Babylon is going to get the fierceness of his wrath. And in verse 21, there fell upon man a great hail out of heaven, every stone the weight of a talent. Now, there's different estimates as to how heavy that is, but however you make it, it's going to kill you if it hits you. There's been times when there has been very large hail that has fallen. They say that after the a bomb was dropped on the island of Bikini, that there were very large hails that fell. There are reports that on April the 26th in 1803, that the hail was bigger than a horse's hoof. That's serious hail. So there's been times when this kind of thing similar has happened, and it's going to happen again. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Now, all of the great preachers of the last two centuries have said that the great whore is Roman Catholicism. If you read Moody, that's what he said. If you read Wesley, that's what he said. If you read Spurgeon, that's what he said. There's a tremendous amount of agreement that the great whore is Roman Catholicism. My position on it is I'm not going to argue with you about that, but I'm going to say the whorish Roman Catholic system is in every church in town in varying degrees, and that people have it in varying degrees without going to St. Bridget's, without going to St. Luke's. There's people doing the same stuff. The Episcopals, they call their priests Father. They have wafers that they change into the body of Christ. The Lutherans, they have wafers that consubstantiate rather than trans. There's a lot of it. There's evidences of it all over the place. I would like to think that we're free from it, but I am smart enough to know we're people, and that people have problems, and that people are at different stages of growth and development. So I know of a certainty that there's bale bushes that folks put up, and eggs they put out in the backyard, and some of these things you haven't even considered yet. Well, that's fine. In Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 3, draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceresses, that's a bad bunch of people, and the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression and seed of falsehood, inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree? There's the great groves that God hates. And this whorish religion, and I've mentioned this to you in time past, there is fornication with objects, fornication with idols. There is the idolatry gets that terrible. Slaying the children in the valley, they're killing their boys and girls, and among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. So you're going to drown and be poured out as a drink offering. So here you see whorish fornicators, and it just gives you some definition of what God thinks of that kind of behavior and that kind of activity. And this great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this harlot, this whore, is one that doesn't attract, they call them Johns. When they put their name in the Dayton Daily News, you know, the Johns that got caught down on 3rd Street or wherever. These aren't Johns. These are kings here. These aren't your garden variety idiots. These are idiots that have a big job. And look at Psalms 83. Psalms 83. These aren't your garden variety Johns. These are heads of state. And they're in a fornicating relationship with the whore of Revelation 17. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against the hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. So you've got people that are trying to cut off Israel from being a nation. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. And then you get a list of them. And the list is verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I'm going to suggest to you that here is where you're going to find the kings that are engaged with this prostitute
this whore of Revelation chapter 17, that it's going to be these kinds of people. Look at verse 9. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to, remember Sisera? He was back there in Judges chapter 5. He's the one that died with tent peg through his temples. Carol's favorite Bible character is Jael, who knocks off Sisera, which you wonder why I have trouble sleeping nights. If you had a wife whose favorite Bible character is somebody who drives a tent peg through a guy's head while he's sleeping, you might have trouble sleeping nights too. I'm hoping she'll pick a different Bible character to be her favorite, but at any rate, so you see these people, and God make them like a wheel as the stubble of the wind, verse 13. And so I'm suggesting to you, you can find these kings, you can find the confederation of nations that lines up against Israel. I say this to you, and I mean it, it's not going to be the European Common Market, it's not going to be NATO, it's going to be nations around Jerusalem. It's going to be those people over there. It's going to be the descendants of Ishmael for the most part. So they're going to be in the kings of the earth committing fornication, and it is fascinating when you see Yasser Arafat show up in the Vatican, when you see he's dead now. He was in the deck of cards, and he's dead now. The foreign minister, oh, no, he's not dead. Tariq Aziz, he showed up in the Vatican just before the war started. It's fascinating that you see that kind of stuff happen, that these people, heads of state, are going to the head of a religion. That religion of Romanism is a religion that has been a lead pony in the warish activities that are going on in your lifetime. When the United States went into Vietnam, who did they go to there to rescue? It was the French Huguenot priests that we went there to help. And we had a Roman Catholic president at the time. When Dwight D. Eisenhower sent troops into Lebanon, and we lost 239 people in one day, and the headlines talked about the Christians were fighting the Muslims, who were those Christians? They were Roman Catholic Marianists, some of them trained at the University of Dayton, a Marianist university. In El Salvador, when the four missionaries were killed, who were they? And they killed four missionaries, and that was the beginning of the Civil War in El Salvador. Who were those four missionaries? They were four Jesuit priests. When 400 people were slaughtered in Rwanda, now I know this country pays no attention to Africa except for basketball players, and you know that's, there's something real sad going on there. When 400 people were killed in Rwanda in one building, what was the name of that building? It was a Roman Catholic church. The activities of Roman, I've said for years, the Vatican doesn't need an army, it's got ours. And here you are, seeing all of these battles taking place. Who is it the Muslims hate? Who are the Christians you're talking about? It's not, yeah, it's Catholics. It's the Crusade. Didn't they, this guy that's the second under Osama bin Laden, who sent out a tape this last week, talk about the Crusade? Yes, he did. And he said this new Crusade that's going on. So, and, you know, I don't know what you think. The day after September the 11th, it's 2 days after, on the 13th, when Bush made his first actual statement, he used the word Crusade 3 times. Now, that is the stupidest thing that a man could do unless his Roman Catholic advisors put that in front of him. But what a stupid thing to say.
No, when you said that a few months back, yeah. The first thing you said, what do you think of when you hear the word crusade? I, before you said it,
yeah. Roman Catholicism.
Crusade.
Okay, yeah, I did too. Ike did too. And 2 days after September 11th, Bush used the word in his speech, and that we're going to be on this crusade.
Until everybody recognizes it, we are in a war.
I absolutely know that. And nobody recognizes it. That's my point.
that Rome has an army, and it's called the United States of America, and we're running around fighting battles where really the hatred that Muslims have for Christianity isn't about you. It's about the Crusades and the papacy. When they hear the word Christian, they don't think of you. They think of Romanism. And so, yeah, the whore, you know, you think about it, having power with the kings of the earth. And, you know, what is going on in Northern Ireland? And who's involved in that? And what is going on in Serbia? And who's involved in that? And what is involved in these different countries? It's just fascinating that the Rome has her fingerprints on so many of these things. It's just fascinating that that happens. So, this whore, I made the point to you that it's not simply Rome. And then I talked for the last 10 minutes, you think it couldn't be anybody else. But clearly there's a bad system in place. And God has gathered all his enemies together here, and he's going to deal with them. Now, Revelation chapter 17 is where we'll start next time. All right. Whew. What a great day. Thank you all for the wonderful fellowship dinner. It was very nice, very well.